we ask that you would help us to hear your voice in your word by your Holy Spirit. Father, grant us clarity of thought, and Lord, we pray that you would lead us and show us how we ought to respond to what you have written and what your word says. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Man's come into a large sum of money. He wasn't expecting it, but it seems that his great aunt passed away. And his great aunt passed on all her estate to him very unexpectedly. The house, the furniture, her old Holden, a share portfolio that had been sitting in the bottom drawer of the desk for many, many years, gathering dust, and the remains of this lady's careful savings. And he'd never really thought of her, this great aunt, never really thought of her as a wealthy woman, but I suppose with the value of Sydney property and perhaps accumulation over many years with the stock market, this man now has $1.5 million and he wants to know what to do with it. What should he do? I'm open to suggestions. Tom?
Buy a Ferrari.
All right. Other suggestions about what this man might do with $1.5 million? That you might need to get about half a Ferrari for that, Tom. Rob?
Buy a house.
All right. Yeah. Invest wisely. Yes. Yeah. Take a holiday. Yeah, okay. Philip?
Retire.
Oh, yeah, that's pretty common. Perhaps he should pray about it. Perhaps he should seek some wise advice and seek God's wisdom. Let's imagine that this man is a friend of yours, and he prays about it, and he decides also to ask a trusted friend and to seek some wise advice about what he should do. Comes to you and asks you, what should I do? What principles would you start to talk about with this person? What principles? I'm surprised you're silent, Brett, but that's all right. Don't rush the decision. Think about this one very carefully. Yeah. Don't blow it all at once. My mother used to say to me, don't spend your pocket money all in one shop. What other principles might you talk about with this person? Save, invest and share. Yeah. He could be quite creative with this, couldn't he? Many options open up. Yeah, it's interesting. It's good. Okay. Today, in the fourth talk in our series on promoting the gospel, we're going to generate some good long-term investment ideas for our friend. Okay, that's what tonight is really about. We've already seen in this series that God is working out his own purpose within creation. He is passionate about people. He is passionate about reconciling people to himself, and that's why he has sent Jesus. Is the important next step. God has now sent his church into the world. He sent Jesus, and now he has sent his church into the world as an extension of that same mission. And so today we are the inheritors of the commission that Jesus gave his apostles. In that sense, we are all sent. Our role in God's mission is to advance the gospel. God does the saving, the power and the glory all belong to him, but we are his mouthpiece, his arms, his legs, his feet. We are his ambassadors, his representatives on foreign soil. We follow Jesus and we take part in his mission. One of the really great things, I reckon, about that is that we're sent on this mission together. We get to do this. Together. We're not individuals carrying out a mission. We do it as a team, as church. And that's always been the way. with the Christian church. That's why Paul begins his letter to the Philippians this way. He writes to them, "I thank God every time I remember you. In all of my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." See, Paul wasn't a kind of a lone ranger missionary apostle. In fact, he rarely travelled alone. He knew that he was part of a team, part of a partnership. In fact, Paul's ministry was part of the Philippian church's ministry through their partnership. It was a partnership in every sense of the word. When you get to chapter 4 of Philippians, Paul thanks them for the financial giving that they have been doing to support him. Each had an important, although differing, role to play in the partnership. But it was a partnership nonetheless. I'm not a huge fan of Dancing with the Stars, but has anyone seen Dancing with the Stars here? Yeah, there's a few who have. One thing you've got to appreciate when you watch Dancing with the Stars is how each dancer has a unique and individual role to play. Without one, the other will probably fall over flat on their tail and look kind of silly. But together, it's really beautiful. It's really amazing the way that the two work. And so, kind of like, you know, Fred and Ginger, Paul and the Philippians were partners. They were partners. Although I suggest in a far more profound way, they were one in purpose, each carrying out their differing and God-given role. They were in concert with each other. Paul and the Philippians. Paul was an extension of the Philippian church's ministry. And you know what? That same principle is true for us here today. We, each one of us, have a role to play in God's mission in Avalon and in Palm Beach. We are not all evangelists. We are not all preachers. We are not all youth workers. And we're not all scripture teachers. But we do have a role in God's mission. It's basic to being a follower of Jesus. We follow Jesus, and so we are committed to his cause, but we don't all do the same thing. But we do at least one thing. I say at least one thing because fairly commonly most people in their role of advancing God's mission do several parts. I wonder if you've ever thought about what your part might be in advancing God's mission. Every Christian has a gift endowed by the Holy Spirit, and therefore you would say a unique part to play in what God is doing. In some way, God has called you to a special part in advancing the gospel in his mission, just as the Philippians were called to a special part as well. One of those ways is going to be, and varying on your situation, will be giving money, that partnership. That's just one of the ways that each of us, I think, will have a part to play. You see, giving promotes the gospel by enabling some specially gifted people to give themselves wholly to God's mission. That was Paul's point in 1 Corinthians, that mission, that giving is a mission activity. The first 11 verses of chapter 9 in 1 Corinthians, Paul is making it a point that, look, as an apostle, he has the right to gain a living from his ministry among the Corinthians, even though he says, "I don't want it. I don't want your money right now," he actually tells the Corinthians. His point, though, is that gospel workers should be financially supported as an expression of every Christian's partnership in God's mission. Have a look at that passage from 1 Corinthians in front of you, chapter 9. Let's look at from verse 7 onwards and see what Paul has to say here. It's a great bit of rhetoric, so there's lots of questions that are asked. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? No one does. Who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? No one. Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Paul's about to say, look, no, of course not. The Old Testament has much to say. He says, doesn't the law have to say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, it was written for us. Because when the ploughman ploughs and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. And so this argument that's been building throughout these verses comes to a head in verse 11. Paul says, if we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? Paul has gone to great lengths to build this argument that he has a right to gain a living from his ministry among the Corinthians, that they really ought to be supplying him with food and clothing and shelter. The important thing, though, that I want us to notice here is that Paul takes that principle and applies it not just to apostles, but in fact to all gospel workers. And he does that in verse 14 when he says, "In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel." And that's a principle that still applies for us. Whenever for the sake of the gospel a person is set apart to give themselves fully to God's mission, then Christians have an obligation to support them financially. Those people are not paid according to their results, which is kind of good, I think. They're not paid according to how popular they are or how successful they are. They are supported so that they don't have to work to support their own family, so they can give their time fully to the gospel. Now, you know, for me as your minister to stand up here in front of you and talk about this stuff is very difficult, because it looks like I'm singing for my supper, doesn't it? That's what it looks like. Let me assure you, the only reason that I can speak so boldly about this is because it's not about putting sausages on the Holman's dinner table. It is not. It is about partnership in God's mission. It is about partnership in God's mission. Giving is a mission activity. Notice how Paul's letter to the Corinthians makes it clear who is under that obligation. It is the Christian. It is the member of the local church who regularly receives the benefit of the Christian worker's ministry. It's not the visitor. It's not the outsider who has this responsibility, but it's regulars. So, you know, often when we pass the bag around for collection at night here, we try and say something like, "Look, if you're a regular member, please give, but if you're a visitor, please be our guest." Okay? That's why we say that. So if you're a regular, and you know for yourself whether you put yourself in that category or not, it's your giving that's meant to further the gospel in this place and in places beyond. You see, our entire lives, every aspect, are meant to advance the gospel. That's an important part of sharing in God's mission. So therefore, Christian giving is basically gospel giving. Now you know why Christians give. It's not about creating a wealthy church hierarchy. It's not even about what it might do for the giver. It's partnership in the gospel. That partnership in the gospel might go to compassionate causes, to helping the poor. We see that principle clearly established in the New Testament. It may go towards supporting people who are engaged full-time in spreading the gospel, evangelists or teachers or pastors or preachers. So fundamentally, Christian giving in the New Testament is gospel giving. Partnership in the gospel is our motive and is our purpose, and it's partnership in the gospel that determines how much we ought to give and to whom we ought to give. You know what? I reckon in lots of churches today, Christian giving is one of the least understood aspects of mission. We could be just plain ignorant, because it's really difficult for churches, for church leaders, to speak about giving, because it looks like they're putting sausages on their own table, if I could use that phrase. And so in a lot of churches, we don't hear plainly what the Bible has to say about the matter. Alternatively, though, you can go to other churches and there's lots of talk about giving, even to excess. But you can still come away with the wrong idea about what the New Testament has to say. So to try and be really clear for us, I want to try and dispel some myths, to put aside some misconceptions about Christian giving. Christian giving is not a tip. Thanks for the sermon, Mr. Preacher Man. There you go, here's a couple of spare change. Here's some dollars for God here. I'd like, thanks very much. And if your sermon is better next week, I'll think about $10. You get paid a sort of a tip, depending on how well you did. Christian giving is not a tip. Christian giving is not a charity donation. You know, when you hear an appeal for a charity donation, you often think, wow, that's a really worthy cause. My heartstrings have been touched by that. I want to help. I want to contribute. And so we make some sort of gift, and we say, I really believe in what you're doing, and I want to I want to be part of it, and I feel better that I've done my bit for your cause. Okay, charity giving says, I do my bit for your cause. Christian giving is not that. It's not what it's like. Christian giving is not a fee for services rendered. You know, like I go to church every Sunday, you know, and if I'm sick, maybe the minister will come and visit me, or someone will visit me at home. Okay, it's like, you know, you get a service, you pay for what you get, and you know, so you better pay. Christian giving is not a fee for services rendered. Christian giving is not a payment to secure God's blessing or to attract his attention. Look, if I give this amount of money to God, then he's sure to give me back a whole lot more. Actually, he'll owe me a favour or two, and if he doesn't actually come good with the cash, well, he'll be in my debt, won't he? I'll be in his good box for sure if I do that. So I said before, Christian giving is not about the giver at all. It's not about what God does for the giver, or not how it makes me feel good if I give. That's not what Christian giving is about in the Bible. So I want you to put aside all of those ideas. Okay, that's not what the Bible has to say. Giving in the New Testament is primarily about partnership. It's about partnership in the gospel. Did you get that? The main reason that we give money is so that we can share in the work of the gospel. We may never preach that sermon. We may never get in a long canoe with Phil Carter and go up the Fly River. Okay, we may never share our testimony with the young guys hanging out at the bus stop at 1 a.m. on Saturday morning. We may never sit with that grieving family and go through their distress with them. But we share in the very ministry that is provided and that is a vital part of such mission work when we promote the gospel in partnership with gospel workers. Christian giving is about partnership. And so this key idea, partnership, when you get down to practicalities, is really going to talk about the principle of stewardship. Christian giving is about partnership through stewardship. You know what I mean by stewardship? Okay, that's where you appoint a manager to look after someone else's money. It's a bit like when you give your superannuation money to your superannuation fund. We ask them to invest our money, to use it wisely at a certain date when I'm going to retire. I want them to pay me back, you know, hopefully with lots of interest, get the best return on my investment. Most of us, I reckon, don't know too much about, you know, which exactly shares our superannuation funds buy, or what activities they might be involved in. It's all a bit beyond me, to be honest with you. That's why I have an investment manager. I don't understand how those markets work. I get a steward to look after those affairs for me. All I ask is that person be trustworthy, that they get a good return on the investment they do with my money as I ask them to do. And you know what? This principle of stewardship that drives Christian gospel giving declares that we are God's stewards. Turn that around. God has made you his investment manager. That's what he's done. God gives to us and asks that we use it in the best possible way in order to achieve his purposes. Do you get that? It begins with the concept that God owns everything. Do you remember that psalm that we began the service with, Psalm 24? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. God owns everything. Do you know how many times Jesus told parables about stewardship? There's lots of them. Quick scan through the Gospels gives you the parable of the 5 talents, parable of the 10 miners, the parable of the faithful manager, the parable of the shrewd manager, and the parable of the rich fool. He's the guy who thought that, you know, he could do with whatever he wanted with all of his grain and his barns, and God would never really call him to account. God owns everything, and he's investing in us and through us. So that's the principle. Stewardship, good stewardship, is the key to giving that creates and shapes gospel ministry. I don't want to kind of let the significance of what I've just said get lost. Okay, so what I want to do is just ask you a very simple question, which I think will reveal how you're going in this. And here's the question: do you own your money, or is it on loan from God? I can't be any more blunt than that. But that's a question for you to answer. Do you own your money, no matter how hard it was to earn? Do you own it, or is it on loan from God? That's really the question that will reveal where you're at. Until you can honestly answer that question, one way or the other, you've got a foot in either camp, haven't you? Either God owns you and all your money, or he doesn't, and you are the Lord and Master of your own life. For the Christian, being caught somewhere in between those two camps probably means you've got some thinking to do. You might agree, yes, look, Jesus is my Lord, and I follow him, but you've never really made Jesus the Lord of your shopping trolley, or of your wallet, or of your spending priorities. Why are we reluctant to give up control of our finances to God? Why is that? I'll tell you why it is for me. It's about security, isn't it? It's about security. We want to make sure that we're never caught short. We want just a little bit of control, just a few luxuries. I don't want to face an uncertain future without something to fall back on. Look, I'm happy to acknowledge that God owns the lot, but I just want to keep something in reserve. In our culture in these days, I can understand that kind of thinking. But I want you to consider for a moment whether money really does buy you security. Surely God is our security. He alone can ultimately protect you from any future harm or anything that may happen to you. All the money in the world cannot ensure your personal security. The question is whether you want to trust God for your security. That's the bottom line. When it comes to your finances, are you prepared to trust God for your security? Did you notice at the beginning of our little talk tonight how easy it was to decide about how to spend $1.5 million? It was easy, wasn't it? Yeah, we could buy a Ferrari. Hey, we could give it to this or give it to that. Phil's comment was really interesting, wasn't it? Hey, you could be really creative with what you could do with $1.5 million because it wasn't really yours in the first place. It's funny, isn't it, what happens when the money suddenly becomes yours. How much harder it is to make those kind of decisions. When it's somebody else's money, it's a whole lot easier. According to the Bible, God does own you and all of your money. Do you know what? Every breath that you take in this life is a gift from God. Every heartbeat and the next, it's a gift from God. All your education, all your gifts, abilities, your family background, all of the opportunities that you have in life, all come from God, and they are all his resources that he has given to you to manage. You are God's investment broker, if you like. You see, all of this stewardship talk that we hear from Jesus implies accountability. The thing that really kind of almost makes me feel uncomfortable about all of those stewardship parables that Jesus tells that perhaps we know so well, well, it's the rewards for good stewardship at the end of the day. And by implications, I guess, the losses for bad stewardship. In Jesus' teaching, isn't it always the way? The good steward is commended. Well done, good and faithful servant, for your initiative, for your faithfulness with whatever it was that they had been entrusted. And as a result, each one of those parables, we see that they are rewarded with some kind of promotion or greater responsibilities at their master's return. Now, I don't know what that will mean for us as Christians, but isn't it striking how all of Jesus' parables on stewardship end in that way? So the good steward, the wise investor, the smart manager, is going to use all of the resources that God has put at their disposal to further God's mission, because that's the purpose for which they've been given. Isn't that right? So that's the principle. That's the main thing I wanted to talk about tonight. But I do want to think about some practicalities of how we apply that. In your bulletin tonight, you should have received a little yellow brochure. I want you to take that out if you can. I have a copy of it here. Looks like that. What I'd like you to do is to do some homework for me and take this home and read it. Take this home and prayerfully read it. There are several scripture verses that are noted down in. You might want to look up those in your Bible so you can check them out, what it says for itself. But I want to encourage you to, as it were, take stock of where you are with your giving with God and prayerfully work out what you want to do with that. I always find that the best decisions about finances and money are made dispassionately. Not kind of here on the spot, but quietly alone with you and God and your spouse or anyone else that you want to talk to about these things. And make a decision before God as to how you want to give, at what level you want to give. Can I let you in on a secret that I was going to do, but I decided not to do? I asked earlier how much do you think each adult in St Mark's would have to give each week to meet our budget. I said that. One of the things that really strikes me, I guess, in our Western culture is how charitable giving works. So this is charitable giving. So you can get statistics on this stuff. The average Australian household gives $231 a year in charitable giving. And if the average income, which I believe it is in 2005, was $59,000, that's 0.4% or $4.44 a week. The same household spends $8.10 in chocolate and chips, $15.58 in wine and beer, and $42 in takeaway. It's kind of staggering, isn't it? Here in our Western world. I wonder, when you think about the principle of how much do I give in this partnership in the gospel, I wonder what basis you make it on. The basis for charitable giving in our nation is, I think, is conscience money. Okay? Partnership in the gospel is not about that. Okay? Charity might be, but this is partnership in the gospel. You've perhaps heard it said, 10% of your gross income is what the Bible requires. Well, that's what it required in the Old Testament to prop up the temple. We're not in the Old Testament. We don't have to prop up a temple. 10% of your gross giving is probably not a good measure. Work out what your principle is going to be for how much. How much of God's resources will you spend on yourself? And how much of God's resources will you spend on promoting the gospel? Work out your own level of giving. You do that between yourself and God. I don't want to know. I don't need to know. In fact, I make sure that I don't know. It's important to me that. There are various methods of giving that are spoken of in this yellow pamphlet. There is, of course, the obvious ones. Every week we pass around a little bag and we invite people to put cash into that. That's a good method. Works well. There are others as well. I want to explain one that's not so well understood, and it relates to the blue piece of paper that you were given. This is called the Parish Planned Giving Form, and it works something like this. If you were to go home and to pray and think and mull over what level of giving you believe God would have you give at, and you decided that you wanted to have that taken care of systematically, automatically for you, and you didn't have to, you know, go to the ATM on your way to church every week, this would be a way to do it. At the in the top third of the form there, you see you simply say, look, this is I want to start this, or I want to change what I already do, or I want to stop this. That's what the top one is. Just, I want to start this system, I want to vary the system I already have, or I want to stop the system. And you can do that at any time, obviously. The middle section is the part where you calculate what you'd like to give. And you can see up on the screen that this person has ticked the monthly box. That is, once a month they would like to give. There would be a direct debit from their bank to the church's bank account. Presumably that person gets paid monthly, and so they give monthly. That might be a way it works. The next part A down, they've said, well, look, there is this amount of my money I would like to contribute to the ministry of St Mark's and St David's. And you can see they've written down $400 there. Then the next part B, talks about ministry beyond the borders of St Mark's and St David's, and they've said, look, I'd like to support Phil and Glenda Carter to the tune of $50 a month. And so that's put in there, and they went through the list and they couldn't find their favourite other ministry, which is MAF, for some reason. And so they'd say, look, you know, I want you to give $50 a month to MAF through your giving system. They've done the maths. 400 plus 100 equals $500. That's what they'd like to do. And then they go simply then to the third section, which is filling out your bank details, and you can do that. What you would then do is put that in an envelope and send it to the church office. As I say, I don't keep a record. I don't know who does, who gives what, and that's not my business really. But there is one person in our church who is an administrator of this system, and they alone know your details. So it's fairly private, but there is one person who will know. I want to be upfront with you about that. I did ask this person to do some statistics for me. And I said, tell me how our parish planned giving goes. And this person said to me, well, 50% of all of our giving comes in through this system. 50% of the total comes in. And I said, wow, that's fantastic. What percentage of people have signed up? 16. So 16% of the people do 50% of the giving. Don't know how you feel about that, but I found that a remarkable state of affairs. Sure. Yep. So you use the same form, and you see how it's got three boxes at the top section. The top one says, so it's not up on the screen there, okay, but the top section says either A, I want to commence this system, B, I want to vary my system, and you'd tick box B. So look, I might have been giving 500 a week, 500 a month, and now I'd like to tick vary that, and I'd like to make it 450 or whatever it was. You can vary whatever you've done, and then you fill in the details and then send that to the office, and then they will change that. So, or if you say, look, I have been giving through this system and I've changed my mind, I'd rather do some other way, you simply tick the third box that says please stop. That's how it works. Jim. Yep. That's right. Great. Excellent. If you use this method, you will incur no bank fees. I don't know if you incur bank fees going the other way. So you don't. Terrific. So there are many creative and thoughtful and high-tech ways that you can do this. I highlight that system simply to say that's well, it's the one I use. It seems to work for me. I thought I'd share that with you. It works for me. The principle that we've been talking about tonight is that Christian giving is about partnership in the gospel. The reason that we give is for our partnership in God's work. We all have varying jobs and roles to play in seeing gospel ministry grow. This is one way that we can partner with others. Let's pray.